are going to continue to preach on revival. You say, how long until we have revival? Well, that would be good. Amen. Anyway, we talk about Scranton Revival Baptist Church. That's the name of our church, and we want to live up to that name. And each individual, the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So it's not just to our church, but we each have to say individually, what does this mean in my life? I want to have revival. And if we individually seek revival, that is what we're doing. And we have been talking about lately the third message on steps and stages for revival, for you to climb the mountain of revival. And we said that it's in Ephesians chapter 3, this is the teaching, but we said revival is a supernormal heavenly infusion of the Holy Spirit into and through the body of Christ to cause a subnormal body to return to normal Book of Acts type power and practice. And that's one of the persevering prayers that we want to see spring up. But we mentioned that revival is something that comes by steps and stages, like climbing a mountain. And you climb that mountain, and then you fall down, and maybe you roll back down the mountain. My daughter Mindy's here tonight. She was climbing a mountain with her brother and Greg Sobotnik one time, and they were climbing, you know, those passes that you go through to Clark Summit, those high mountains. And she was getting way up there, and she fell and flipped back, end over end down, and she landed on a cliff, and if she would have gone one more, she'd have died. She'd have been God, she just stopped there. Thank God for that. And sometimes when we're climbing the mountain of revival, we have a fall, we have a spill. Hopefully we don't fall all the way down to the bottom of the mountain, and but we want to keep on getting higher, and the higher you get, the better your vision gets. And so, you know, where are you tonight on these steps and stages of revival that we've been talking about? We say, where are they? Ephesians 3, 13 through 17. I'm going to read that to get started tonight. These are the steps and stages in Ephesians 3. Now, in the book of Acts, we see a revived church. The church was born in revival. When the Holy Spirit came the first time, he not only came, but he came with much power and much presence, and great grace and great power was upon the church and the apostles during that time. But this is something we want to get to. And in Ephesians, Paul is showing you how he taught on revival. He actually taught on it, and this is one of the churches that he was teaching about revival to. And so it's important not just to talk about it, but to teach about it. So Ephesians 3, I want to read to you the review of the steps and stages. It says in verse 13, wherefore, the apostle speaking, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled to all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. By the way, it's a good definition of revival. Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so here in verse 13, you have the first step. usually some kind of pressure or persecution that comes in your life, and God doesn't want to break you from following Christ. Some people, they get pressure. Maybe it's a worldly person that's pressuring them to sin, and they get broken away from God by that person. Or maybe it's a person that's persecuting you and attacking you, and they get pressured away from God by that person. But that's not what it's meant for. It's to break you to God. Your problems are to break you to God. And Paul was broken to God, recognizing that his people, and he was thinking of his people now, they would see him in jail and they would be broken and discouraged and give up and faint. And he didn't want that. And so he prayed for revival for the church here in verse 14. And he mentioned that he was praying to God the Father, getting down on his knees. And then he prayed for revival. And that is important. So you have persecution or problems that break you to God, then prayer for revival in your church. And then notice what it says, that the Holy Spirit of God, verse 16, would grant you that, first of all, the Father would grant you that through the Holy Spirit that you would be strengthened with might. Now notice he says it's according to the riches of his glory. What does that mean? God's glory is all that God is, and he's very rich. He's rich. You are his son. You are his daughter. And so the greatest riches we have are spiritual riches. But so many Christians are not living up to their riches. They're not getting the riches that he has for them. Brother Luke Zukowski said last week, I asked what revival was. He talked about what great grace was. He talked about God's unmerited favor. And that's true for salvation, but it's also true for revival. We don't deserve a revival here. We're not greater than somebody else. We're praying for God by his grace to give us this revival because it will glorify him. And so Paul is praying for that and prayed for that for all of his churches. I think so often we settle for so little. We don't pray for much. The Bible says, don't despise the day of small things. But Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me. And I will answer thee and show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not, or you have not yet experienced. Just because I haven't experienced it and you haven't experienced it doesn't mean it's available. We're living in a Laodicean generation. We have a lot of Laodicean Christianity. And if we're not careful, it can creep into our lives, into our church, and we can think, oh, there's no higher ground for me to get. What do we sing, higher ground? This is climbing higher. So it starts with pressure and problems and persecution. That should break us to prayer. But prayer for what? For the Holy Spirit, listen to me, by the grace of God to work in you to give you more grace to live this life, more grace to climb higher, more grace to serve God better. And that is climbing up the mountain of revival. Well, you say, okay, he does that. So what will he do when that prayer is answered in my life? Well, I want you to notice verse 17, and the first part says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And we've been talking about that when God the Holy Spirit works in your life, suddenly Jesus becomes more important to you. Jesus becomes the rose of Sharon to you. He becomes the lily of the valley. He becomes your great love of your life. Like Psalm of Solomon, my wife is the love of my life. I see her, I light up. But Jesus should be more than that by far. I should be lit up by the presence of Jesus. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gain what? More of Jesus. Let's face it, a lot of Christians aren't there. They look to the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, and they want to see all that, but not Jesus. It's not precious to you. He's not more dear to you than any human being. He's to be, our love for our family members is to compared by Jesus as though we hated them. We love him so much as though we hate them. Now, we don't hate them. We know we love them. And if you lose them, you grieve and mourn. But how much more should you grieve over and mourn over a lost intimacy with Jesus. And yet we don't. We go on and eat our food. We have our exercise. We watch our videos, and we do our this, and we do our, and we replace Jesus with our idols. And that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, he makes people fall in love with Jesus. Are you in love with Jesus? Read the hymns. Many hymn writers talk about this. Read the Song of Solomon. See it there. And that is what happens. And Christ is in your heart. What is in your heart? What is, that's only what you and God know about, that you think about, that you is your passion, is the thing that makes you tick. Is it Jesus? And you see, that shows that you are getting another higher place on that mountain of revival when that begins to happen. And Jesus will make himself real to you. So real, it's like you can reach out and touch him. So real, it's like Ralph Tolley said when he had a taste of revival. He said Jesus is sitting right over there in the pew in the service, spiritually speaking. He could sense that. And so do we have that? You could go to meetings, you could make decisions, you could hear sermons, but is Jesus the center of your heart love? Is he your first love, your primary love in your life more than anything else? And that's where we want to get to. Do you know any degree of that in your life? And then we said, when you have that, then the next thing is what I preached on last week, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And we emphasize a tree that if it's going to grow up, its roots are under the ground and it has to be rooted. And then that tree is energized by the soil and the roots drawing from the soil under the ground. That tree is productive. That tree grows and thrives because of that. And if it's planted by rivers of living water, it does it no matter what is externally going on around that tree. But when Christ is real in your life, guess what? Your life is motivated by love. That's why Paul said the love of Christ constrains me. He was motivated by love. Are you motivated by love tonight? Many Christians are not. They're just pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. They're doing their duty, and that's great. There's a place for doing your duty. Amen. Christ commended the Ephesians church, said, you have persevered. You've done your duty. You've stuck with it, but it's not going to last. Eventually, you're going to cave in. How's your love life tonight? You see, that's part of revival, and we've been saying that you, if you get to the place in climbing the mountain of revival when Christ is really settling down and making himself known in your inner thought life and your heart life, affections, and he's making himself known to you personally, that then you're qualified to be in love, and what you do is out of love. And last week we taught about that, and being like a tree planted in the soil. And tonight I want to look at something else. Tonight I want to look at a building. Not only rooted like a tree, but notice the second part of verse 17, grounded in love. So I want to move from the metaphor of a building when we think about you doing what you do out of love for God, love for his word. I want to now look at that as you're building a building and the foundation is in love, that you're in love with God. And why do I say that? Well, because if you're not careful, you're going to try to get some great experience with God and have great things happen in your life. But if it's not rooted in a foundation that you're in love with God, you're not digging down and getting to the right foundation. Now, the Apostle Paul understood that because when he went to the church at Corinth, he wanted to build their lives on a solid foundation. And the same thing is true of Ephesians here with his teaching. And so he said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a, not just a master builder, but a wise master builder, he said, I have laid the foundation. Now there he was talking about salvation in the church. He laid that foundation. Here we're talking about the foundation of climbing higher for revival, that you have to have a foundation in the soil of love, God's love in your life and through your life that makes you love. And that's what he's talking about. If you're not there, then you better get there. In other words, you better go back and dig down into the soil, like it says in Luke 7:24, that the wise men dig deep to put the foundation of his house upon a rock. And the foolish man built his house on a sandy foundation. So we're trying to climb higher. We're trying to preach on revival. We want to get to a higher level of what revival is all about and see people saved and lives changed. But if you're not in love with God, you miss something. You got to get back there. You got to get back down to the foundation of these things, or you're not going to be able to get up higher. You know, you try to climb a ladder and the ladder is in quicksand. You ain't going to get too far. Can you imagine? You're trying to climb the ladder. It's just going down, you know, real quick. Almost remind me of a cartoon there. I was thinking about it. You know, I have in our house, you know, you want to do all these things in your house. But when I walked up to our door that we usually go in off our driveway, it's like kind of weird. It's not a good foundation. And so with my great ability, I would take logs and stones and shore up the stairs, you know, and spray it green. And it was my ability. I said, boy, that is a mess. And so Brother Joe drew a drawing of what it should be. And Brother, our friend, Elgin Gano came out there and tore that entire porch off. Metal, everything, just tore it off and stacked it up so neatly. And then he took and huge logs. The guy's got the strength of Samson, carried these things and put them in cement, and there's a solid foundation, and built these steps. And he did it in a couple days. And you walk on those things now, man, and I'm telling you, you know you're on something solid. And here I'm the pastor of a church. The theme is building lives on solid foundations. And you go up my stairs, and you're like, And, you know, there was a guy that looked at these. You know Rob Rohr, and Rob Rohr looked at our steps, and he said, this thing is going to go right down. And I could just visualize my mother on her walker coming out. And I said, we got to get this done. and so, you know, thank God. But, you know, we laugh at that, but that could happen to the life of a Christian. You think he's going great guns, he's going strong, but it's not built on the foundation of love for God and love for others. And all of a sudden he folds up and just goes down. And so we want to go up, but to go up sometime, you got to go back and make sure that you're building on a solid foundation tonight. So how about you tonight? Are you trying to climb higher and higher on the mountain of revival, but maybe you really lack love for Jesus and reality with Jesus on a daily basis, so that you're not really walking with him and talking with him throughout the day, and he's not the center of your life? Well, then you got to get back to that foundation. So tonight I'm preaching on steps and stages for revival, for you to climb the mountain of revival. And we're talking about being grounded in love, or founded in love. And I want to say briefly five things about that. Number one, your relationship to God must be grounded upon love. Number one, your relationship to God must be grounded upon love. Now, before I got saved, my relationship to God, just before I got saved, my relationship to God was fearful. The Holy Spirit, I believe, was working on me and brought great fear into my life for my sin, and showed me my sin was so bad to God that he was the judge of all the earth, and he would have to indict me and bring me before the bar of his august throne and then cast me into the lake of fire. And I realized that, and I saw that. And then my grandmother told me about Jesus and what Jesus did, and I looked away from myself and my sin, and there's life for a look at the Savior, and I was born again, and I was saved, and that happened in Muskegon, Michigan, I believe June 16, Friday, 1967. But you know what? The Bible says in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Did you hear me? Let me say that again. He's talking to born-again Christians, and he's trying to give them assurance of salvation. Do you say, is every born-again Christian always assured of their salvation? No, or 1 John wouldn't have been written. 1 John was written to give us assurance. You have a believer there, but he needs assurance. And so it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's what I received when I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that I was on my way to hell. But sometimes a born-again believer will receive what he thinks is condemnation, what he thinks is condemning him to hell. And he needs to get back to the foundation that Paul talked about for 1 Corinthians of his salvation. It's in Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. I may tremble on the rock, but the rock Jesus Christ never trembles. And that's the foundation. I have no other foundation. I've always got to get back to that foundation, you see, which is Christ. I had a tremendous struggle with that when I was struggling with assurance of my salvation in Bible college. And I always had to come back. I was looking for the fruit for assurance, but God was making me go back to the foundation. And that's where you got to go. And so he says, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Get back to the foundation. "But ye have received," because of the foundation, listen, "the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Because we have Christ as our foundation through faith, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps you to realize that I am not convicting you to send you to hell. I'm convincing you that you are in the family. And therefore, the Spirit helps you call God Father. I can many times tell by a person's prayer whether they have what we call a filial relationship to God, a family relationship to God, or just a distant judge. I remember my father-in-law got saved, a guy that was a Sunday school teacher that walked with God named Cal Craddock. He said, "I heard your father-in-law pray, and it's totally different. He has a filial relationship, a family relationship." And I said, "Yes, my father-in-law has been born again." He was over 50 years old, got saved. My wife cried and prayed and begged God for that, and it happened, thank God. But I'm just saying that I can tell when I pray with somebody. I can tell when I pray with my daughter. I can tell when I pray with folks. That filial relationship to God is there. That comes from the spirit of adoption. And so the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." That's what we're talking about, the spirit of bondage and fear. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and that should create in us, if we stay in the right foundation, a spirit of power. When I first started preaching, I lacked assurance of God's call and blessing. He helped me with that because I would not have power in my preaching. He gives you power and love and of a sound mind, or a mind that doesn't get taken by Satan, which he wants to do. And he says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. What's perfect love? Mature love. When you're mature in your understanding of the love of God and the understanding of your salvation, then that helps to cast out fear. That's what it says, because fear hath torment. Have you ever been tormented as a child of God, been fearful? Sure you have. Some of you have anyway, especially the feeble-minded. The Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. That doesn't mean you're insane or something like that. It just means that you tend to fear and tremble. And fear hath torment. It's possible for a person not mature in their faith and not assured to have tormenting fear, terrible fear. He that feareth is not saved. No, it doesn't say that. He that feareth, 1 John, remember, that's to give you assurance. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. What am I saying? If you're going to go higher, you've got to go down back to the foundation of your salvation, Jesus Christ. Not feelings. Faith, Jesus Christ. Not even faith, in your faith. Faith in Christ. Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, sometimes foster kids go into a home and they feel, oh, I'm going to get abused in this family, sexually abused, physically abused, all kind of abuse. They're going to take the money from the government and abuse me, and then I'll get shipped out somewhere else. Yeah, that happens. I've heard a lot of testimonies of foster kids over the years. Not pretty. But when that family says, we're going to adopt you, we're going to give you our name, you're going to have part of the inheritance, just like all of our other kids. You're in the family. That's what God has done for you. And you need to realize, if you're going to go higher, that you are founded in a family relationship to God, that he's your heavenly father, that you're born of his spirit, not just adopted, but also you have his spiritual DNA in you. You have certain things he's put in your life that are like God. And that's why a believer can have discernment about certain things of globalism and what's going on in this world, and about love for Israel. I have a problem with a person that persists in hatred for Israel, and so forth and so on. And so your relationship to God must be grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love before you try to climb higher on the mountain. And what helps me with that, I was quoting to myself or to the Lord as I was walking tonight and praying, Galatians 2:20. I said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now listen, don't miss this. Who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that's like he died for me. Not for the whole world, not just for all of his people. He died for me. Do you ever think about that? He died for you. He looked and saw you. He knew where you were, an enemy of God, but he died to save you. Why? Out of pure love, out of pure grace. You need to know that he wants you to be assured of his love. Now, my wife is my lovely bride. I tell her I love her, but she loves to hear it. She wants to see it. She wants to be assured of it continuously. And that is the nature, I believe, of a woman. A woman wants to be assured in a million different ways that you love her uniquely, uniquely. And that's how the Lord is with us. He loves us as his bride. What a relationship that we have. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lion King. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion King that's going to rule and reign. But we are the bride of the Lion King. And he wants you to be founded and grounded in loving him back. When I love my wife, she loves me back, right? She loves me back when I love her. The man is the initiator of love. I truly believe that. If he doesn't initiate love, then he is starving her. So I'm just saying that if you want to go higher, that he wants you to be rooted and grounded in love. Don't fight that. Accept that. Accept his love. You know, there's some people, they can't accept getting anything. They want to give, give, give. They can't accept anything. God wants you to accept his love and to be grounded in it. And your relationship must be grounded upon love. Secondly, your relationship to God must be grounded upon love. Secondly, your relationship to your brothers and sisters must be grounded upon love. Grounded upon love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Have you ever had a brother or sister in Christ and you don't love them, you just feel nasty to them? You ever done that? I have. And when I do that, I say, I must not be very much in love with God right now. Because if you love God, you will love brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you rather be with the world's crowd? Would you rather be with family members that look like you and are your flesh, but they're not in the family of God, really, and they don't have, you see, then you don't love God very much. I'm saying if you love God, you're going to love brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about the born-again ones. And I'm saying tonight, if you want to climb the mountain of revival, you can't do it without the grace of brotherly kindness in your life. Do you love the brethren? And Jesus taught it. He said that you're to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He said that in Mark 12:30. He said, but you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. How about that for the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? You see, to climb higher, you have to be grounded in love in your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Moses was in the royal family in Egypt. He was slated possibly to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. He certainly was in the royal family and had all the privileges. But the Bible says, you know what? He left all of that to be with his mother, with his brother, with his family, with his Jewish brethren who were persecuted, who were slaves. You know, do you love the people of God? You know, Brother Matthew teaches a challenger's class, but he loves that class because he has class. He has class. When you love God, you love the least of these. Jesus was talking about his Jewish brothers in the tribulation, but it also applies to us in the church. If we really love Jesus, won't we love the least in his family, that he died for, to save from sin? And won't we be careful not to stumble them into sin? And won't we be careful not to hurt them? And if we are hurting them, then our love for God is burning very low. And we're very low in the climb on the mountain of revival. But there's a third thing tonight, and not only your relationship to God must be grounded upon love for God, not only should your relationship to God be grounded upon love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, but get this one, your relationship to your enemies must be grounded in love. Now, here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's what the Jews heard. That was the common teaching. "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father in heaven." In other words, you look like children of your Father because you look like your Father. Why? "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You know what that's called in theology? Common grace. God doesn't give saving grace to everybody and his saving love to everybody, but he gives his common grace and love. And he says, that's what you're to do. He says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans so? But ye be therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Ah, do you love your enemies? I'll never forget when I was in seminary. And there was a paper, and I had been going to pastor school in Hammond, Indiana, and had met Jack Hiles, and it changed my life because I told my wife, "I've never seen such love flow out of a person as that guy. He had love." And I'd never heard of him as being loving. I'd heard of him as being, you know, hard as nails, a hard preacher, you know, but not loving. And I said, I was so humbled by the love of Christ in this man and through this man. And, you know, I told my wife about it. And so anyway, I had met him personally, and I had met another man called Robert Sumner, and he was the editor of a paper called The Biblical Evangelist, and he was well known throughout the country. And I remember I was a young college student at the time, and I was invited to go to a church in Clark Summit. I went to a church in Clark Summit, Summit Baptist Bible. And there was a guy, a pastor there, and Robert Sumner was coming to that church. And he wanted to do me a favor, and he said, "You can go out to dinner with Robert Sumner and I." And I was about a 19-year-old college student. I thought, this is fantastic, you know. The editor of The Biblical Evangelist, Robert Sumner, well known. I'd read his paper. And we went out to lunch and ate lunch in a restaurant. And I remember asking him some questions. And I felt like spitting after being in that time. I felt dirty. I felt scummy. He was not a great man. He's not a man filled with the love of God and for Christ. And I won't go into detail, but that was my impression. And I remember taking two trips with Jack Hiles. And it was like the love of God was flowing through that man's life. I experienced it. And I'm telling you, Robert Sumner wrote in The Biblical Evangelist headlines and slandered Jack Hiles. So I thought he'd never recover. I remember being in a class, and Dr. Howard Bixby was the professor in the class. He said, "I don't know if this is true or if this is not true, but this man will never recover from this." Speaking of Jack Hiles, Never will he recover from this. Well, I went to pastor school that next year. And he wrote a song called Thank You for Being My Friend. And I remember him weathering that storm and went through that. But what you may not know is Robert Sumner, who wrote that and did that, he had some kind of a financial need for his wife where she needed medical attention. And anonymously, Jack Hiles sent him money every month of his life to support his wife. And that's just one example out of many, many examples of loving your enemies. You want to climb the mountain of revival? How about Stephen when he was being stoned and he said, "Don't lay this sin to their charge. I know she's maligned and attacked and lied about. I believe that is of the devil." But how about Erica Kirk, who said she forgave that man? And whatever you believe about conspiracy or who shot what, she said, "I forgive the man that she believes was the assassin." Don't miss the point, my friend. It's the same spirit in Stephen. Same spirit in Erica Kirk. Same spirit in our Savior, who was led to the cross. And when he died, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant." I'm saying tonight, don't expect to climb the mountain of revival if you're not willing to seek the mind of Christ. Do you have anything of the mind of Christ? It says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God." In other words, he was for all eternity worshiped as God. He had a high status, the highest status, the status of God Almighty in heaven. And all the sons of God without belly buttons bowed down to him. And the high-ranking angelic beings, he had that high status. But then it says, who being in the form of God, in other words, his outward expression answered to his inward reality, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he didn't think it was something that he should grasp and cling on to. He took upon himself the form of a servant. That meant his outward form was that of a servant. He looked like an ordinary man. And then he even went beyond that. He humbled himself to become a condemned criminal under the death penalty under Roman law. Humbled himself unto death. Not just that, even the death of a cross where they strip you naked. That was the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Your relationship to God must be grounded upon love. Your relationship to your brothers and sisters must be grounded upon love. Your relationship, beloved, to your enemies must be grounded in love. And then number four, your relationship to God's commands must be grounded in love. The Bible in the Old Testament has many commands that express the moral and unchangeable heart of God. We have to rightly divide the word of truth, and that part of the law that is shadows and ceremonies have been fulfilled in Christ. And Christ did keep the moral law as well and died under its curse. But now by the Spirit, he fulfills the righteousness, the morality of God's moral law. Whether it's in the Old Testament, in the commands, or the epistles. How about you? Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. I love thy commandments above gold." Psalm 119, 97, and 127. Above gold. Gold is pretty valuable these days, Bobby. It's almost $5,000 an ounce. But God said his word is more valuable than that by far. He said, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Psalm 119, 165. A lot of people are not grounded in love for God's word because the pastor does something to offend them and they walk out of the church, or a deacon does something to offend them, they get their nose out of joint, or somebody does something. I'm just saying, oh, how they let love thy, great peace, I'm sorry, have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, that stumble them away from doing God's will and his work. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, listen to this, if you're grounded in love for God, for the brethren, for even your enemies, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Are the commandments of God grievous to you, irksome? It's narrowing my life. Well, then you're not grounded in love. You're not grounded in love for God as you ought. You're not grounded in love for his word as you ought. God says you can't climb higher until you're founded and grounded in love for God, for the brethren, for the world, and for his word. Tonight, he's calling upon you to get lower, to climb higher. Finally, your relationship to persevering must be grounded in love. A solid foundation points to stability. Some people are like Brother Joe over here, the Empire State Building. You know why the Empire State Building is built in Manhattan? Because the bedrock underneath Manhattan is so strong. Los Angeles, the buildings are limited by law how high they can go because they don't have that bedrock. I'm sure Miami, Florida doesn't have that kind of bedrock, but Manhattan does. You see, your relationship to perseverance must be grounded in love. God's love that causes you to love. And if so, you will not be like so many Christians. We talked about being rooted in love and grounded. Do you know buildings have to go down way below the ground if they're going to get high? And same with you. And trees, they're going to get high, have to be rooted under. Some Christians are more like a spiritual tumbleweed than they are like a solid tree. They're not rooted. Why? Because they're not rooted and grounded in love. They're blown by every wind that comes up. Do you love God? Do you love his word? Do you love his work? Then you can be stable. The Bible says a husband's love for his wife, though it may be romantic and eros and phileo love, it must be grounded on agape, agapao. That's God's love. He must be the one that is stable. Let me end with this. The love of God is like this. If it's grounded in God's love, it's like the waves of a sea dashing against the huge rocks. And these rocks are just taking all the power and fury of the waves, and they just dash upon the rock, and the rock isn't moved. Are you like that? Are you not moved when people and circumstances may be against you, but you have the mind of Christ and you're grounded in love, the love that we've been preaching on tonight that comes out of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and out of the fact that you are a child of God and God wants you to be assured of it and to be grasping it, and that Christ died for you. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We've been talking.